The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after Pentecost is from Exodus chapter 19. The people of Israel set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God, and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th and 10th chapters. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, saying, go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, no copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts, and they will flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, the Spirit of the Father is speaking through you. This is the Gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the Gospel lesson just read, Matthew 9:35-10:20, for the second Sunday after Pentecost, and the title of the sermon is Jesus Sends the 12. When Jesus came down from earth to heaven, he had a good 30 years to observe human beings up close before he started interacting with them in public as the Messiah. He learned what earthly marriage and love was about by watching Mary and his guardian father, Joseph. He learned what fraternity and sibling rivalry was about by growing up with his brothers and sisters. He learned how friendships and associations work and fail to work by attending Jewish grammar and bar mitzvah school with boys his age. He learned how the synagogue worked by participating in its Sabbath services with his mother and father. He learned about business, trade, contracts, and hard work by working with and for his father Joseph. None of this activity of Jesus was unusual or remarkable on the surface. That is why none of the Gospels make comment about it. Jesus was, to all appearances in those years, just a normal infant, then a normal boy, then a normal youth, then a normal young man, doing the normal things that normal Jewish males did at those ages. If people had been observing Jesus carefully, as his mother was in the habit of doing, they would have noticed something unusual about him. This was his character, which was obvious even before people knew that he was the Messiah. His character is described in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:3-12. And Mary noticed it first. Mary noticed that Jesus was someone special because, one, he was poor in spirit, which means that he chose to take a low place among all of the spiritual beings in the cosmos, which theologians call his humiliation. 2. He mourned, which means that when others were sad or hurt, he sympathized with them, and he was sad too. 3. He was meek, that is, humble and not arrogant in any way. 4. He hungered and thirsted for righteousness, which means he always, without fail, wanted to do the right thing, and he did it. 5. He was merciful. 6. He was pure in heart. 7. He was a peacemaker. 8. He was persecuted because of his righteousness and doing the right thing. 9. People insulted him. 10. People persecuted him. 11. People falsely said all kind of evil things against him. And 12. Through it all, he was full of joy because of the great heavenly reward he looked forward to. These are the Beatitudes with which Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount, and they're really descriptions of Jesus' character. They are a description of the divinely perfect God living in an insanely imperfect human world on this earth. The Beatitudes not only describe Jesus' character, they also describe the ideal character of his disciples, his apostles, and future Christians. Now, I'm not saying that any of us live up to this ideal, for we are always poor, miserable sinners. But the ideal is always there, established by Jesus for his church and for those who believe in him. It was with these character criteria in mind that Jesus invited 12 men to join him on a grand adventure, as we find in our gospel lesson today, especially chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. Their names are in verses 2 to 4, and I'll repeat it: Simon, also known as Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. All these men were Galileans, as far as we know, except for Judas, who came from Kerioth. And that could be Kerioth in southern Judea, or the Kerioth in Moab. Christians enjoy poking fun at the foolish things that the 12 said or did. Why did Jesus pick men who were foolish by human standards? Why did he pick men who were not influential? Why did he pick men who are not of noble birth? Why did Jesus pick men as leaders who are just common working guys? St. Paul has an answer. Quote, he says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 28. These 12 are the men whom he chose to lead his church after his death, resurrection, and ascension. They were not wise, not influential, not of nobility or the upper class. They were not men of the world in any way, Jesus was not looking for leaders like that. He was looking for leaders who were like him. And these 12 were the best that he could find in Galilee. From that basic clay, he began to mold and shape them as they grew together into his seminary and the first Christian church. The first class in Jesus' seminary would be what we today call Practical Theology for Apostles 101. A summary of that class is found beginning in our gospel at Matthew 10:5 and continuing to Matthew 10:42. This is called the Second Discourse of Jesus by those who study the Gospels. You need to observe right at the beginning that this class and its instructions were specifically for those holding the office of apostle. That is clear because Matthew 10:5 states at the beginning of the second discourse, quote, "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions." And then Matthew 11:1 states at the end of the second discourse, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples. Thus, all of the second discourse was specifically for the apostles and to some extent applies to those who would continue the apostles' ministry as pastors and bishops of the church. In verse 5, Jesus told the apostles not to go to the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. No wonder they were confused when Peter later said the Gentiles were also a part of God's plan of salvation, and when Paul did mission work among the Gentiles. The essence of the apostles' message, and this is what Jesus gave them, is verse 7. The kingdom of heaven is near. This was a repetition of John the Baptist's preaching, for example, Matthew 3, verse 2. Now, for Jews of the first century, that sounded like an apocalyptic warning, like, "The end of the world is near." Well, and that's because the Jews thought that the kingdom of heaven was something like an earthly political kingdom. And some people still think that today. It was only when they realized that the kingdom is wherever the king is that they understood this statement correctly. So, for example, when Jesus was in Capernaum, the kingdom of heaven was there because its king was there. Now, this is worth thinking about and pondering in our hearts. Wherever Jesus is present, the kingdom of heaven is there. Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them." This morning, have we gathered in Jesus' name? Are there at least two or three of us believers here? If so, Jesus is with us. And the kingdom of heaven is not just near, it is here. A bit later in Matthew, we hear that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26:27, he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." In verse 28, he says, "This is my blood." Paul makes this perfectly clear in 1 Corinthians 11:29 when he says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So this means that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper in the way that he instituted it, Jesus is really present. He's really here. Theologians call it the real presence. And if Jesus is with us in the Lord's Supper, then the kingdom of heaven is not just near, it is here. The rest of our gospel deals with issues specific to the apostles: their authority to heal the sick, raise the dead, and drive out demons; their travel equipment; their financial means of support; the fact that some people would accept their work and preaching and others would not; and their persecution, which happened just about everywhere they went, as we can see in the case of the Apostle Paul and his companions in the book of Acts. Our Lord chose his 12 apostles wisely and well. They succeeded in spreading the gospel far and wide in their lifetime, and they succeeded in recording for all history the teaching and works of Jesus. We are all in debt to them, which is why the Apostles' Creed describes the church with these adjectives. That's the Nicene Creed, which states, "One holy, Christian, and apostolic church." May you always hear and accept the Apostles' words in the New Testament as the very words of God, which they are. In Jesus' name, Amen.